Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Zechariah 9:9. Hey, Brian Phillips here. Welcome to Grace Ops, episode 102. It's an honor to be here with you today. I want to look at cancel culture and salvation and break a few things down for you, making some special episodes this week for Passion Week or Holy Week. I mean, it's a very powerful appointed time. So welcome to the podcast. So the crowd, we'll call them the mob, because on the one hand, this looks so awesome. Palm Sunday, you know, the masses are waving palm branches, which was actually a sign of conquer. It was a sign that we have conquered. So think about first century Israel, right? They are oppressed people. They're oppressed underneath the Roman government, much like we are today in our culture. Is it bad? No, but not yet. We could get that bad. I mean, we're talking about, I mean, I live in Illinois, and Illinois is just getting worse and worse and worse. And I thank God for good men like Darren Bailey, and there are good people in this land that I know will fight hard. But it could cost us a lot. We're not sure how much or how much blood, sweat, and tears we'll have to put in this thing. But here we are in Illinois. That's just kind of where we are. I don't know where you live or where you listen from, but you have seen the power of the mob. You've seen the power of cancel culture. But this crowd is waving palm branches because they believe Zechariah 9:9. They are an oppressed people, and they were expecting a particular thing. They were expecting Zechariah 9:9. Here's Jesus. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. So salvation is a powerful word. Exodus is a powerful word. We want deliverance out of Roman oppression. And here he is, riding on the colt, coming into Jerusalem. So they are taking palm branches, agreeing with the Psalms. I believe it's Psalm 85. I might be missing that one exactly, but where it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And right out of John 12:12, I'll read to you. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it was written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming. So Jesus is doing exactly what Zechariah 9:9 is saying. He is riding in on a colt. He is bringing salvation, but not the way they wanted him to. So this is where it gets interesting. They were holding the palm branches and welcoming him, hoping that he would be fulfilling their narrative of salvation. Oh, man, can you feel that? It's just the same way with our current day of our current cancel culture. Jesus has to fulfill their narrative of salvation. But what if that's not his narrative? I mean, he didn't care about what this crowd desired. And here's what they desired. They were like, hey, you're going to be a king. They were looking for a king who was going to sit on the throne of David. And what that means is you're going to come in and deal with Rome with a military force. You're going to deliver us, or you're going to perform signs and wonders like Moses did with the Exodus from Pharaoh and from Egypt. And so they're looking for this type of tangible, literal deliverance. Now they're getting all that in Christ's salvation, but not as immediate, not as tangible. Not exactly what they wanted. So think about this. The same group of people who are welcoming him on Palm Sunday, a few days later, is the same group of people who are declaring, crucify him. Crucify him. Jesus was canceled. The salvation that he was bringing, not just to Israel, but to the Gentiles and to the entire world, was being canceled because it wasn't meeting the narrative nor the framework of how they thought it was going to play out. So while he was the Messiah and while he was fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, because he missed the narrative of the crowd, they canceled him. You should die now. Just a few days ago, hail King of the Jews. Here he is. Here's our prophetic king. A few days later, he's not exactly delivering it the way they wanted it delivered. You're canceled. You're out. And we see that same spirit alive in a 21st century expression of our current day cancel culture. So the crowd was expecting a particular path for Jesus to take. Jesus doesn't take that path. He takes a different path. In John 12, verse 23, I'll read to you out of the ESV. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Verse 25, "Whoever loves his life loses it." So the message Jesus is unfolding is, he's like, I am the Messiah, I am the King, and I don't love my life more than I love the will of God. I don't love my life more than the things of God, the kingdom of God. So he says, whoever loves his life more, you know, whoever loves his life loses it, but whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So Jesus is like, I'm going to deny myself, I'm going to die to myself, my own desires, my own will. I'm going to hate my life. That doesn't mean that you wake up every day and you hate every circumstance and you're just filled with hate. No, the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus was probably one of the funnest. He was the freest. He was just an amazing, he would have been an amazing man to be around. Challenging, fun. But you could not distract him from his purpose. I love that about Jesus, about Yeshua. Verse 26, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. So Jesus is unfolding the way of his salvation here, and the crowd's just not liking it. He goes on more in verse 27, 12, 27, John 12, 27. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Oh, I love that. My soul's troubled. What should I do? This is Jesus. This is Yeshua. Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. He knew exactly why he was alive. And at this appointed Passover time, he's coming into Jerusalem and he knows his purpose. The crowd, the fickle crowd, the mob, they're not going to detract him. He is dealing with sin itself. He's dealing with the garden. He's dealing with the first Adam's mistake. He's dealing with global forces of evil in the heavenly realms, and he's not going to be detracted because the first century crowd wanted him to save him from Rome. He's like, I am saving you from Rome, but you don't have eyes to see that. And then he says, Father, verse 28, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Now, this is the third time in the Gospels that we hear the audible voice of God arriving on the scene, right? One was at his baptism, one was at the transfiguration, and now here, at the appointed time of Passover. Verse 29, the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. So they heard a voice, but they said it was like thunder. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. And then Jesus answers them. He says, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I will, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So the crowd was expecting a particular way. Jesus was on track with his purpose, which didn't match the desires of the crowd. Not too long after that, they turn on him. And here's kind of what Passion Week unfolds, right? It unfolds. Jesus, right after this, he goes into the temple. He cleanses the temple. He fashions a whip. He's like flipping over tables. He's setting things right. He's like, you guys have basically corrupted the house of God. And that the house of God is that, you know, prayer. There should be a house of prayer for all nations, you know. So that he was like going in and he was reminding, he was setting, he was rebuking. I mean, come on, he's flipping tables. He's definitely not the current day's version. Our current cancel culture would hate this version of Jesus. They'd be like, we cancel you again. You can't come in here and disrupt us. You do what we want you to do. We say what way we're born, what way we're made, right? I mean, I could fill in a lot of blanks here because it's that easily seen. What is wrong in the sight of God is being called right by cancel culture. It's being called right by our current government. It's being called right by most of our schools nowadays. It's being called right by the LGBT movement, right? Like, and then even me just saying that on a podcast, oh, he hates and he's this and he's that, and all these labels and all this stuff that can come against somebody. But it's not like that. It's not like that at all. It's just pure wrong. It's actually evil. It is against Christ. But they're trying to say, no, this is the version of Christ that we want so badly that we'll blast it in your face and we'll get scientists to say that it, you know, it's all backed up, and we'll get anybody that disagrees with it, the real true believer out there that believes in the word, we'll make you look like a bigot and a hater. And that's exactly the climate we're in today. Jesus goes on from there and they're questioning his authority. He gives a parable of two sons, and he tells one son, get up and go work in my kingdom, go work for me. And he says, yeah, I'm not sure I can. And then later on he changes his mind and goes. And then another son says, oh, I'll go, I'll do that. But he never gets around to doing it. So Jesus said, which son fulfilled it? Which son, you know, hit the target? And they're like, well, the first son, because he said he wasn't interested, but then he got around to it. And Jesus said, yeah, that's right, you're correct. And then he gives the parable of the tenants. I mean, this is all in Passion Week, Holy Week, right? Like the week that we're in right now, the week we're remembering. And I just want to read Matthew 21:42 to you. It says, Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. So this Passion Week, this Holy Week, we're watching Jesus enter, you know, the triumphal entry with the fickle crowd, right? But he's being rejected now. He's not delivering the way they want. And the Pharisees and, you know, most of the Pharisees, not all of them, but most of them didn't like him. A good section of them didn't. A lot of them did like him. But Jesus is saying the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 43, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. So Jesus is like, hey, you can fall on the stone, the cornerstone, and you can repent and be broken and fall into pieces, right? Or if you avoid that, And you choose to have this stone fall on you, there will be no hope for you in that day, no hope for you in that hour. You will be crushed by the weight of my glory and the weight of my kingdom, for you would have remained unrepentant your entire life. I mean, this is real stuff. Heaven and hell do hang in the balance. And I got to pull it up on my phone here. It's, let's see here. A little further down here in John. Actually, it's one verse prior to this one. I want to read John 12:41. Listen to this. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Verse 42. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Blows my mind. I see it even happening today. There are pastors and leaders that love the glory of man way more than they love the glory of God. They wouldn't want to be kicked out of the so-called synagogue of this day, right? The acceptable clergy circles and what's permittable and non-permittable I'm gonna stay on track here. So here, as I close this out, what are you expecting of his salvation? What are you expecting, right? How are you framing it? Are you making mistakes like the crowd did? Like, well, Jesus has to do A, B, and C, or he's going to do this. Or, you know, we live in those times where we don't know what tomorrow holds. I mean, you know, we're trying to predict things and figure things out. And like, you know, are we framing it right? Are we okay if we think A, B, C, but he's over there doing D, E, F? Are we going to drop A, B, C and go join him in D, E, F? Because he says, if you don't, the kingdom will be taken from you and it'll be given to people who are fruitful with it. We have to remain humble and adaptable, quick, nimble, moving fast with him, adapting. So think about, what are you expecting? What is he doing? What is Christ doing in this hour? I think of those words, the purpose of this hour. He even has a purpose in this hour. So let's ask him, Father, you know, show us the purpose of your heart in this hour. We don't want to put expectations on you that aren't holy and righteous and rightful. And then the last thing is, are you producing fruit in his way, or are you canceling him again? Hey, we love you. We believe in you. Check out our website for more resources on the power of building community and living upright. Until next time, as we always say, live upright.